Our text tonight is in Ruth chapter 2, beginning in verse 17. So if you've not yet, please take your copy of God's Word and turn to Ruth chapter 2 and verse 17. Now, a lot has happened since I had the privilege of being back with you on a Wednesday night a couple weeks ago, and yet not much has happened. What do I mean by that? I mean, we've had a presidential election, but we really don't know what's going to come of all of it. We've had senatorial races, and yet we're not sure the effect that that's going to have upon our country. So a lot's happened, and yet in many ways, things are pretty much the same. And the issue really, I believe, is how we're going to deal with these issues and what's going to be our mindset. And I just, before we even get to our message, I just want to reflect upon the closing statement that Jim gave to us last Wednesday night. Remember that little postcard he talked about that a friend of his had that had the stop sign on it, stop. And then below that it said, think. And then you turn it over and it had those wonderful verses from 1 Thessalonians 5 that he preached to us about. Pray without ceasing, rejoice always, and in everything give thanks. I want to make like a billion of those and pass them out. First off, I want to take them and I want to paste them everywhere that I go. Bathroom, bedroom, car, you know, stop, think, pray without ceasing, rejoice always, and in everything give thanks, because that's it. That is really where we need to be. That was such a wonderful message and such a powerful reminder for us. Well, as we come to our text tonight and the issues of our world, the question arises, how do we view what's going on around us? How do we deal with these issues? Are we calm and understanding that for now things are pretty much status quo? Or are you anxious, wondering if we might not be teetering on the brink of disaster or at least serious problems? Well, the same potential of two responses arises when we look at our text this evening. And depending on how one understands this text, the same positions of either of concern or calm are also those which could be flooding through the minds of those in our text. Consider Naomi for a moment. She returns to her homeland. Women are gossiping about her as she arrives into the city. She is certainly not in a positive mindset. Don't call me splendid or beautiful, Naomi. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. Her daughter-in-law now has gone out to glean food, one step above begging, with no certain outcome of what she might come back with, or even if she would, it was not an endeavor without danger. Could be a fearful situation, one where there would be doom and gloom, and that could easily result. So if you were in Naomi's position with all of this going on, how do you think you might respond? Or as we sit here on the brink of a decision on the 2020 election, how will you respond? Is it with concern or is it with calm? What we must never forget as we look at our text tonight and as we consider our country is that it is a predicament in which God is fully in control. There's nothing that is outside of his sovereign guidance. And beloved, he is faithful. And I rejoice with the fact that the Lord has brought us to the book of Ruth, because this is the main theme. God is faithful. I've titled our message for tonight along that line, and I've titled it God's Faithfulness at All Times. God's Faithfulness at All Times. Let me read our text and then we'll make a few comments about it. Ruth chapter 2, beginning in verse 17. Follow along with me in your Bibles, please. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. Again, Naomi said to her, the man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives. Then Ruth the Moabitess said, furthermore, he said to me, you should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids so that others do not fall upon you in another field. So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. God's faithfulness at all times. One prominent theme, again, comes forward, as I mentioned. It is that idea of God's faithfulness. Our text exemplifies two forms of God's faithfulness that give us encouragement in our hearts tonight. And I think we so need that encouragement. But there are two different forms of God's faithfulness that we see, again, that encourage our hearts tonight. And these become our 2 points for our discussion this evening. The first is that God is faithful in the present. God is faithful in the present. And our second point is that God will be faithful in the future. God will be faithful in the future. Two forms of God's faithfulness to encourage our hearts. Now, as we come back to the book of Ruth in our first study of chapter 2 of Ruth, we saw Ruth's first activities in the land of Israel. We saw her pleading with Naomi to be able to go out and to glean in the fields of Israel. That is, to pick grain from the harvest. And we talked about how gleaning was really the way that God had ordained that those who were poor and had no work could go out and they could harvest the remnant of the crops, because the farmers were not to cut their fields square to the corner and they were not to pick their olive trees bare, but they were to leave some for the gleaners. And so thus this Ruth endeavors in this. And in this setting, We see that Boaz arrives on the scene, and this just is the field that Ruth happens upon, just by matter of chance. And we see Boaz's attitude of graciousness, and it became immediately apparent of the kind of man that he was. And then 2 weeks ago, we saw many new and thrilling details. We saw for the first time the interaction of Boaz and Ruth. And we discussed these two key theological terms in Ruth. The first was the concept of grace, that of unmerited favor. And that unmerited favor of God. And that as Ruth sought to find favor, this was her desire as she asked Naomi for the privilege to go glean. She sought the favor of the one in whose field she would glean. The other issue was God's providence. Ruth didn't just happen to end up in Boaz's field any more than we will happen to have some president in the next day or week. God is sovereignly in charge of all of those details, beloved. And we have to understand his divine guidance that led her to that field and his divine guidance that is leading us every day of our lives. So let's go to our first point. God is faithful in the present. And we do that by starting in verse 17. Verse 17 is a transitional verse. It brings conclusion to the time that Ruth spent in the field, and it introduces Ruth's return back to her home. Now, Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. This seems like just a minor detail of a temporal nature to give us an indication of time, but it is not. The Hebrew word for evening literally means sunset or the beginning of dark. Very important for us to remember, because we know from the end of chapter 1 that Naomi and Ruth returned back to Israel during the barley harvest. The barley harvest in Israel occurs in middle to late April. So what we find out is that at this time, evening, sunset, darkness would be about 8 p.m. And it was then that verse 17 tells us that she began to clean the grain. this shows us first that Ruth was an extremely hard worker. She worked all day. She was probably there at 6 a.m. and here she is 14 hours later, finally stopping the gleaning in order to clean the grain that she has and to take it back home. She did not slack off due to her special treatment. Rather, she diligently pursued the work. What an important component in our lives, regardless of the circumstances. The second half of verse 17 reveals a second point, and this point with two aspects. The point is that she gleaned an ephah of barley. Notice that this is cleaned kernels. Okay, she took and she beat it out. She'd taken what she had gathered to the threshing floor. She removed the stalk and the husk. And then she took what looked like kind of our yard rakes. I know that none of you have trees in your yard, so you're not at all familiar with raking leaves. I don't think I'll ever finish raking leaves. They would beat the grain after they'd pulled the stalk and husk off, and it would break the kernels apart from the pods that it sat in. And then they would throw it up in the air with the other side of the rake, and usually these floors were on top of a hill, and that wind would blow the chaff away, and you would be left with the straight raw kernels that then could be processed and ground for bread. So she had done all of this work, and she'd separated from the wheat from the chaff, and the result is a huge amount of barley. Ephah is an Egyptian word, and it's a measure for dry material such as grain and wheat. Scholars are not agreed on the exact quantity. In biblical terms, it's equal to a bath, a measure of liquid, or a tenth of an omer. Now, I know that you all understand exactly what I'm talking about, because omers and baths and ephah, it's what we talk about all the time. I was just at Albertson's buying a bath of oil last week. No. You see, what we find, though, in looking further, and this is why we are so thankful for some of the work of archaeologists, is the containers excavated from Lachish, which is a city that is west of Jerusalem, have found an ephah, and they've been labeled as such, and they measure approximately 22 liters, a liter being about the same as a quart. Josephus' measures are more generous. He likes an ephah to be more like 36 liters. So this would be about half a bushel of grain. So this would be in the neighborhood of 30 to 50 pounds of barley. Now, that is a huge amount of barley and a tremendous weight for her to carry. So it'd be enough food for Ruth and Naomi for many weeks. The other aspect also relates to the volume of the harvest. It's a substantial amount of barley, and it shows us that Boaz's commands back from verses 15 and 16 were followed through on. The servants did allow Ruth to glean directly behind them, and they did allow her to glean even amongst the sheaves, and her harvest was bountiful. And it exemplifies our first point: God is faithful in the present. When Ruth's immediate need was great, Naomi and Ruth came back with nothing, the little bit that they could carry. Certainly no money, certainly no food. So this was a necessary element. Her going out to get food was not a, hey, I hope it goes well for you, but are we going to eat tonight or not? Well, God met her need, and he did so abundantly. And isn't that the way God always provides? One of my favorite verses, which actually is also on the front of our prayer guide right here, is Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or expect, according to the power that works within us. I memorized that in the old King James Version. The one who does exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could ask or expect. Is that not our God? Is that not the way he cares for us? In everything, we can rest in his faithfulness in that. And you know what's even more exciting? Likewise, when your immediate need is great, God is there to meet that need as well, for he is faithful. And scripture is replete with this theme. Romans 3:3, 2 Timothy 2:11, which I preached on a month or so ago. Verse 17 exemplifies God's faithfulness to encourage our hearts, and it does so by showing us that God is faithful in the present. Verse 18 continues this point, only now it's Naomi who re-enters the discussion. Ruth carries this huge amount of grain into the city, and Naomi sees her. Can't you just see Naomi? Her eyes popping out of her head as she sees Ruth coming down the street with this massive bag of barley. She must run out to help her, I'm sure. But this isn't all. In the second half of verse 18, it says, Ruth also took out what was left. Now, what does this sound like to you? Is this Ruth taking the lion's share? I mean, she's out doing the work, and then she just gives Naomi a little bit to get by on? Just a trifle? What do you think? How would you feel if that were the case? And what would be your response if you saw all this and then, you know, this were the little bit that you were given after the fact? Probably wouldn't feel too good, would it? Well, the reality is that's not what's going on here. That's what, unbelievably, many commentators misunderstand. Some thought Ruth took out what she wanted of the grain and gave Naomi a bit that was left. But this makes no sense. They are poor. They are the ones who are living together. Ruth has stated that everything that she has will be in kind with Naomi. Do we remember those wonderful words from Ruth 1:16? Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Where you lodge, I will lodge. And your God will be my God, and should anything but death separate us, then so be it to me. She has given everything, so why would she divide this up? Well, she didn't. What she had left is back from verse 14. See, we have to stay in the context of the whole discussion. It is the grain. You remember that Boaz gave her that grain that was roasted in oil and garlic, that special treat that he blessed her with, that delicacy which he served her from his very hand, and she ate and was satisfied. And what does it say at the end of verse 14? And she had some left over. That which Ruth takes to Naomi is that which is left over. She is giving her some of this special treat that she has received. Then in verse 19, Naomi is Naomi's first verbal response, where it says, her mother-in-law then said to her, where did you glean today and where did you work? It's as if she let out this huge, wow. I mean, look at that big old pile of barley. And where did you even come up with this roasted grain? I mean, this is delicious. Kind of like our wonderful meals that we get each evening. It's like, these are delicious. What a special treat to come together to church. And again, thank you to Naoko and to everyone who has done so much to prepare these special meals for us. And that's just what Naomi is saying. She's like, wow, this is amazing. But notice she doesn't even give Ruth a chance to answer. She immediately moves on to her next statement where she says, may he who took notice of you be blessed. May he who took notice of you. The Hebrew construction here is rare. It shows major emphasis. We only see this occurring at two other locations. One in 1 Kings 10 and 9. 1 Kings 10, 9. And the other in Proverbs 5, 18. In 1 Kings 10, it says, may Yahweh be blessed. And in Proverbs 5:18, the similar phrase speaks of your fountain being blessed, and that a direct reflection of one's wife, that which we're going to get to shortly in our Sunday morning readings. So the Hebrew word order in Ruth highlights the person who paid attention to Ruth. So Naomi is lavishing high praise, but upon who? The end of the verse tells us it was to go to Boaz. Again, the Hebrew word order is emphatic, and we see it in our Bibles at the end, middle of verse 19. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz. Notice the elongation of the speech in verse 19. She repeats this statement about it being the man with whom she worked two times. It's not because they think we're slow and we're going to miss that. When you see that happening, it is a device that is meant to make us slow down and think about what's going on here. It was to draw it out. It was to create drama. And then in verse 20, we get a little more insight into this, where Naomi again erupts and she says, "Blessed is he of the Lord. Blessed is he of the covenant-keeping God, of Yahweh, the one who has done all things for his people. He has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and the dead." This word kindness in verse 20 is the word hesed, which we often translate as loyal love or steadfast love. This is the fulfillment of Ruth's desire clear back at the beginning of chapter 2. And it's the key theme of the book of Ruth. We saw it even back in chapter 1 and verse 8. It wraps a cluster of concepts together. It covers love and mercy and grace and kindness and goodness, benevolence, loyalty, and covenant faithfulness. And we notice that it's not Boaz's steadfast love or loyal love or kindness. It's that of Yahweh. Coming through the hand of Boaz. And it's so important for us to remember that. God is showing his kindness. He is showing his favor, his grace, his mercy to these women. This is our first point personified. This is God's faithfulness in the presence. And notice that Naomi's attitude has completely changed. She has gone from Mara, from bitter, to blessed, to hesed. Naomi understands that it is God who has shown the kindness. It is God who has not forgotten her needs. It is God who is faithful. And beloved, this is the same for you and I. God will never leave us nor forsake us. That is the truth of Hebrews 13:5. And so important for us to remember. Many people will take that out of context, but it is rightly stated in the context of financial need. God is with us. God knows our every need. And he tells us that he will care for us. What a tremendous promise. Naomi's praise must be to God. This is clear from the bounty that Ruth brings home. After all, an average day's gleaning would be 1 to 2 quarts. She brings home 30 to 50 pounds. This is just incredible. Enough for 20 to 30 times that amount. It's a provision from the hand of God. And the end of verse 20 intimates that this provision is only the beginning. Boaz's relationship will become the focus of the rest of the book of Ruth and the rest of redemptive history. This sets the stage for everything all the way to Christ. This is the kinsman redeemer theme of Ruth that's coming forward, only now directly connected to Boaz. So God is faithful in the present. And this is our first of two forms of God's faithfulness to encourage our hearts. And the second is in verses 21 to 23. And it is that God will be faithful in the future. As God had been faithful in providing in the present, so he will be in the future, as verse 21 shows us, where it says, "Then Ruth the Moabitess said, 'Furthermore, he said to me, you should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.'" And this is played out in Boaz's further statement to Ruth, as we'll see as we move along. But Boaz has already told Ruth to stay close to his maids and to continue until the harvest is complete. And note that it is all my harvest. He's not just saying, hang around till we finish the barley harvest. That's close to finished. But it is rather a much extended time. This is spring in Israel, April and May, as we've noted. But the wheat harvest is the next season to come about, that which will come to fruition in June and July. So the invitation is for sustained blessings. Boaz has offered her continual harvest for at least 2 and perhaps as much as 4 months. Verse 23 confirms this. And at this rate, let's face it, she may need to start building silos to put this grain in because she is bringing it home by the wheelbarrow. Again, I'm exceedingly struck by the abundance of the Lord and his incredible provision. Note that Ruth is again called Ruth the Moabitess. This has brought a lot of confusion to different people, puzzled some commentators. They've said, well, perhaps this is like a surname for her, that because she's from Moab, she's named Ruth the Moabitess. And this geographical region that she's from is what's being indicated in her surname. Because in Israel, a first name could be tied to one's parents and the second to their origin, the city of their origin. But since Ruth was from another country, you know, they're saying perhaps this was the case. But most reject this because of the odious nature of Moab and being a Moabite. It was not a place of prominence or dignity. Ruth is titled this way to emphasize the contrast, not her location. It's showing that she is one who ought not be receiving this favor. She is one that is separate from the covenant children of Israel. And yet God is blessing her. She is clearly an alien, an outsider. Yet the hint in verse 20 of Boaz shows this contrast where Ruth says, or where Naomi tells Ruth that he is a relative, one of the closest relatives. This will play out in its fullness next week. And when we see verse 2 of chapter 3, we'll get more of an understanding of this. And this also will answer the question regarding Ruth's role. That is, how can she, one who is a Moabite, be brought into the covenant people of God, even though Moabites are forbidden from marrying with Israelites? Well, we'll get there next week, Lord willing. But now, as we look at verse 22, the impact of God's kindness and faithfulness is repeated, where it says, Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids, so that others do not fall upon you in another field." As we look at verse 22, the impact of God's kindness and his faithfulness is so evident. Naomi realizes the danger that Ruth is going into. Going out into a field as a young woman, obviously one that is attractive, was something that would be worrisome for her mother-in-law. Out all day amongst those others who may or may not be of a savory nature. And she commands her to stay close to Boaz's maids, exactly as he did. Remember, he said, don't go to a field of another. So important. And Ruth further tells her, or Naomi further tells her why in verse 22. And that is, so that others do not fall upon you. In other contexts, do not fall upon you can mean to meet or encounter, perhaps to attack or to pressure or compel. But here it becomes more specific. It means to touch or to harass, to shame or to embarrass. We could even use the translation to violate here. Verse 23 becomes a summary of the whole chapter, where it says, so she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Their home is now settled, and they have a pattern of daily life. All of the conflict and all of the challenges that have accompanied their return to Israel, the gossiping and the murmuring that were going on by the women of Israel as she returned, the potential danger and whether there would be return for the effort that she made in her gleaning has now been shown that God would provide in a wonderful way. And again, this brings us full circle to the end, from the end of chapter 1. And we see that as God has been faithful in the present, he also will be faithful in the future. That he is going to carry that through the time of the harvest. And we're going to see it in a much, much bigger way as we see how God shows his faithfulness. Two forms of God's faithfulness to encourage our hearts. And yet what we need to do as we understand these texts is we need to place ourselves into these texts. And we need to stop and consider how God has been faithful in our lives. how God has been faithful to you, how God has been faithful in our country. And I think it would be good for us just to spend a moment and consider all that God has done in his faithfulness to you individually. So how have you seen, or how do you understand God's faithfulness in your life and in this country and in this place that we live? I'm sure there are plenty of ways. How do you see God faithful in your life? Freedom to worship. Yeah, absolutely. You know, what a blessing that we have that we can come here without fear of persecution, that we can come together to rejoice in our God and the faithfulness of his word. What a tremendous expression of his faithfulness. Amen. Amen. God is long-suffering with us. You know, as we fall short each and every day, he doesn't cast us aside. He's put his covenant love on us, his hesed, his kindness that we've seen. And we are the beneficiaries of this every day of our lives. And we can never take for granted that blessing of that faithfulness. Excellent. How about somebody else? Yes, Jenna. Amen. The blessing of shared Christian fellowship and friends. To know that when we come together as the body of Christ, that we have a common understanding. We have been washed in the blood of Christ. We are those who are made new in what Christ has done. And we can speak with others around us. We know that the people that come together in this church and in this room are those who all understand that we are sojourners, that we are foreigners in this world, that we are, as Ruth was, we are aliens and strangers, but that we come together with a common purpose to encourage one another and to go out into the world with this truth. What a blessing it is to be strengthened. What a blessing it is to come together and we can put our walls, put down the walls and not worry about what we're going to say, that we can talk openly about our struggles and the difficulties that we have in our lives day to day. We can talk about the challenges that we have and know of the common joy of Christ that bonds us all together. What an amazing picture of God's faithfulness. Yes, Vicki. A Christian spouse, exactly. And even those that don't have it, to recognize, you know, women and or men that are unequally yoked. But the blessings of knowing those truths and being able to share them and to commiserate and encourage those that don't have that privilege, and for those that do, to rejoice and to encourage one another in that. And to find ways that we can step in that gap between those that are not so privileged to have husbands or wives that know the Lord, and to say, you know, we understand where you are. We know other people that are in that same boat. You are not alone in this. And that you have the support and love of the body of Christ. The blessings that we have in this country in which we live. Regardless of the outcome of this election, beloved, we live in the greatest country in the world. God has done an amazing thing in this country. And there is not another country on the world that has the freedom to worship, the freedom to express themselves. And although we have in many ways, as all of those who have not truly known Christ throughout the history and throughout the Old Testament have done in turning away and not taking advantage and not recognizing the blessedness and the giftedness and the visitation of God, it is yet still a common grace that exists in this land. The blessings that God placed us in Idaho. I mean, you know, we could have been born in the middle of the Christian wars in Sudan and Ethiopia. Why did God choose to put us here? Why did he cast his grace and his faithfulness on us in this way? It is simply his blessing and his goodness and his kindness, his steadfast love, his loyal love. And yet that is the gift that as we understand it, as we see that this is what comes forth out of Scripture, that we're to carry that out. We're to be encouraged by that. We're to be encouraged by our common confession. You know, this was Jude's desire when he wrote his epistle, was to go to the church and to rejoice in their common salvation. He had to warn them about all that was going on. But we can come together and rejoice. We can build one another up. And we can be strengthened in our most holy faith. Because this is what it's about. This is why we come together. This is why Wednesday nights are so important for us. Because it's a time where we can come and share and we can think about all the things that God has done in our lives and interact about them. We know God's faithfulness to us today. And of course, this doesn't mean that there won't be challenges. We can't misunderstand that this somehow God becomes a cosmic vending machine or that his faithfulness is related to giving us everything we want. That's not it at all. There will be challenges. There have been many challenges. We have many in each of our lives that we have walked through. But God is faithful. And he will provide. As he tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, that with those temptations, he will provide the way of escape. And that we have not been tempted than other than any others are. And therein more of the commonality of our faith. But regardless of the challenges, we know God will be faithful. And we can hope for God's faithfulness in the future. And not a lackluster hope like our world has, one generated by optimistic fantasies, but an inner sense of assurance and confidence. We can trust God's promises. And we can face the future with assurance. Hope is God's gift in the Holy Spirit, who reminds us of God's promise, like those of his word in Romans 15, 13. In Romans 15 and 13, it says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit." What an incredible promise. What a wonderful reality for us. We are to abound in hope. We are not limited by the circumstances of our world because we have a God who is faithful. For many in our world, the worst thing that could happen to them is that they would catch this disease and become afflicted and perhaps die. For the Christian, although we would hate to leave behind those whom we love and to have them going through that grief, we have no fear. Yes, there is an unknown. Yes, there is an uncertainty. But there is the reality that we have the hope of eternity with Christ. Nothing can daunt that. That is hope. That is joy. That is peace. And again, that's all given to us by the power of God's Holy Spirit. And where is that Spirit? It's in you. If you are here as a believer in Jesus Christ, that resides in you in full measure. There is no need for fear. Ruth's half bushel was the first fruit of all that Boaz would do in the future. And we have the Holy Spirit within us, the first fruits of God's promises, as Romans 8:23 tells us. But despite Ruth's abundance of grain, it could eventually run out. Our gift of the Holy Spirit will never run out. We will never need a second blessing or second filling because as believers in Christ, we are fully indwelt with all of God's Holy Spirit. Ruth's hope was in God. Ours is in the Son of God. Jesus is our hope. Through faith in Christ, we've been born again to a living hope as we see in 1 Peter 1:3. Is that your hope? Is it living? Is it growing? Is it not weighed down by the issues of this world? And that living hope, beloved, should grow stronger each day. It continues to produce fruit in our lives. The hope of the world, they're dead hopes. But ours is a living hope. And it's rooted in the living, abiding Son of God, whoever lives to make intercession for us. Chapter 2 has taken us literally from death at its beginning with Naomi's return as bitter to life. Naomi was cursed of the Lord, bitter. Now she is blessed. It has taken us from seeking provision to finding abundance, from looking for God's favor to seeing it richly fulfilled. So how about you? Are you seeing God's favor in your life? Are you seeing his kindness overflow in all that is going on in your world, even amidst the challenges? We have so much to be thankful for. Truly, this day has held many blessings for each of us, not the least of which is the delight of being with our church family. Beloved, look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Spend time tonight before you close your eyes looking for the sweet blessing of God's gift of sleep, and consider the gifts that he's given you today. Give him thanks for his faithfulness and for his love, and rejoice in his goodness, because the one who began a good work in you, he will complete it. Father, we thank you for the truth of your promises. We thank you for the glories and excellencies of your word. We thank you for your faithfulness, Father, that you are the perfect God whose promises will never fail. The God who does and will allow challenges and use them for our refining. And we need those, Father. We pray that you would strengthen us as we go through them. And whatever comes into our lives, whatever comes into our world, whatever comes to our country, Father, strengthen us, but help us to realize that these cannot weigh us down, that we are more than conquerors in Christ, that nothing can assail us. And Father, may we carry that strong faith and that strong conviction to the world around us, because Lord, we are in a world where convictions are becoming nothing more than lip service, but the truth of your word will stand throughout eternity. So may we stand on it and draw others to you as you would be pleased to open their eyes to Christ. Thank you for our time together tonight. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.